think that they realize just from the two verses we looked at last night. Heavenly Father, as we move into this facet of worship that has been going on since the very beginning, Cain and Abel offering, that we, Heavenly Father, do not make the same mistake of Cain and offering something that's going to impress you. That we are simply responding, Heavenly Father, to your offering already given to us. Responding, Heavenly Father, to who and what you are and how you deal with us. Responding, Heavenly Father, to a great opportunity to spread the gospel for both the unbeliever and the believer. Responding to being used in this assembly in that manner. So, Father, it's a wonderful thing to give, to respond to who and what you are. And we pray, Father, that you will receive the offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, to the spreading of his gospel. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Do you have the love of God, the group that Jesus Christ is speaking with? I know that you do not have his love in you. And we're going to spend a few moments this morning on that love. And so at the very back of your hymnals is, and it's pasted in, so it's after the Star Spangled Banner, 512. You should have, it says 4 on the top, but let Pharisees of high esteem. I guess this is my favorite Isaac Watts hymn that he wrote in dealing with 1 Corinthians 13. And it deals with spiritual love, the love that we're dealing with, and a life, how a life without love is no life at all. You may live, you may accomplish great and mighty things as far as man is concerned, but as far as God is concerned, a life without love, his love, is no life at all. One of the things that has struck me in the book of Revelation is of the things that it could be called, and everybody deals with all of the prophecy and these things, and of course that's there, but one of the things that book could be called is the book of praise. I mean, just all through it, there's a heavenly response of praise. And sometimes it's the angelic chorus, singing the hallelujah chorus in 4 stanzas that we'll learn. Sometimes it's all of the saints are singing. Sometimes it's the 24 elders who are raising their voice. Sometimes it's accompanied with great instruments, a great number of instruments. It's just all through the book. It is, the book of Revelation is filled with all kinds of praise. It'll tell you something, and then there'll be praise about it. It anticipates something, so there'll be praise about it, and great singing. It'll be a great marriage feast, great singing. And so singing is part of our response to what God is doing and what God is going to do as far as the book of Revelation is concerned. And so we sing responding to what God has done in our life, starting with the cross, and what God is doing in our life, and what God will do in our life. And one of the things of being transformed into the image of Christ is loving as Christ loved. So let's stand and sing all 5 verses, let Pharisees of high esteem. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. Going to get to know John. We've been in the Gospel of John. We've been in the Epistle of John, 1 John, and getting ready to go into his third, or his final book, but not really talked much about the old boy, and we'll have to do that. I'm not going to have one class where we go through all of that stuff you normally do in a study. I'm not into that anymore. Who wrote it, when he wrote it, and all that kind of thing. You'll get it, but it'll be scattered throughout, and but somewhere along the line, we'll take a look at John and study this disciple, this man. There's some wonderful things to be said about him, some not-so-wonderful things. And so we'll take a look at John. But right now, we are in chapter 5, which, again, and this is what I do like about John, is that he's really just a communicator because most of the Gospel of John are not John's words. They're Christ talking, what Christ is doing. Book of Revelation is not the revelation of John. It's the revelation given to Jesus Christ, given to John to tell us, to write it down. And so, and John just absolutely loves his position and his place. And so, but now we're looking at things about what Jesus Christ is saying to the religious crowd in regard to himself and his relationship with the Father. Let's spend a few moments in prayer preparing ourselves for the opening up of Scripture, because as we have seen so many times, without his Spirit, we will not be able to see all that is going on. Last week we had a very important class, I feel, in regard to how all of this fits together, going all the way back to Genesis. And so we picked that up this morning in our study. Let's pray. One of the worst things that can be said of us, Heavenly Father, is not that we sin. Some person of sin, but that we do not have your love in us, that we do not love as Christ loved us. That's a horrible thing to say. It's a horrible place to be. Father, we pray that as we look at the text this morning, we'll see why Jesus Christ worded it the way he did, the emphasis that he wanted us to see, Father, and that these truths will have a reality in our personal lives, in our marriages, our relationships, home, work, social life, and of course the assembly. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, chapter 5, verse 41 and 42. Chapter 5, verse 41 and 42, we have a, the two verses are one sentence. In the midst of, we have a conjunction of contrast. So when you contrast things, you normally think of contrasting things that are similar, things that you can compare and contrast. We have a startling thing here. If you're just reading along, and I want you to be able to do this more and more in your own personal reading, when you do read, you know, sometimes we read, okay, this is the Bible, I'm not even going to think about it. If you were, pardon the expression, an English teacher or a very critical reader or something, you would, well, there's no way that they could do this, and where does that even fit in? I know in college and in seminary, you write along, and one of the things a prof or teacher will write, no transition. How did you get from this paragraph to this paragraph? How did you get from this point to this conclusion or this type of thing? In other words, what the teacher is saying, prof is saying is, there's no flow of thought here. And I want to know your flow of thought. I want to know how you came to that point. Look what Jesus Christ does to us in verses 41 and 42. It sort of shocks us if we look at it. Not shocked, but it sort of, there's something wrong. It pings our logic, our way of thinking. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you. So if I see that but, what am I going to expect? But I know you, you love the glory of man. See, that would be a good contrast, and you get an A from the teacher. That was good. It's okay. But he doesn't do that. He throws a comparison that we're going to have to look and see how he's comparing those two things. He says, I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. So he's made a contrast here that we're going to have to find out what is Christ saying then and why this kind of contrast in the text. People, this is a Bible church. This is what we do. I can preach, go through this, and you walk out with a rosy glow. I want us to understand the text. And I'm satisfied with a few people as long as you really love the Scriptures and want to know what's going on in them. All right, first of all, this is a horrible condition that you do not have the love of God in yourself. Now, we've studied, I do not receive glory from men. We've went all the way back to Genesis. We've looked at the whole courtroom. We've looked at everything in his not receiving glory from men. We've even in this text, even in beginning as witnesses. He said, John is my witness, the voice, John the Baptist, but I don't need him because I don't receive it from man. But I do that you might be saved. Okay, now he's dealing with them. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God. First of all, how does Jesus Christ know this? Now, we saw last week this is not relying on his omniscience. Most people, when they do teach it, if they deal with this aspect at all, he knows this by his omniscience. Well, people, he is omniscient. He is God. But omniscience is not what is at play in this text. I don't think. That's not what the issue is. How does he know this? Well, in the previous verse, about three verses up, they refuse to believe in him. So they are what we classify as unbelievers. If they're unbelievers, this means they do not have the Son, Jesus Christ, in them. Being unbelievers, they do not have the Holy Spirit. Therefore, since they do not have the Son, since they do not have the Holy Spirit, they do not have God's love. This is not a judgment statement. This is not some imperative statement. You and I can do the same thing. You meet someone, and they say, no, I do not believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Then what do you and I know? They do not have the love of God in them. We know that. It's not a judgment. It's not that we're just saying, they don't have it. And they may be wonderful people. This is the kicker. The religious crowd always like to look good. They like to look pure and good. And you might meet some people who are very religious, and but yet know salvation's not by faith in Jesus Christ alone. You've got to join the church. You've got to do this. You've got to do this. You've got to do this. So what do I know about them? I know they do not have Christ in them. If they do not have Christ in them, they do not have God's love. Well, then what am I seeing? What am I seeing? Because they are nicer and more loving than this person over here who claims to be a Christian and have Christ in them. So what am I seeing? Why am I attracted to them and not them? Well, their love that they are demonstrating is from the flesh. And that's a key factor from Genesis to Revelation. It's very important understanding Satan. It's very important in understanding the participants in the spiritual warfare, God and Satan, and the schemes of Satan, and what Satan is doing. So they are manifesting some overt things of this love, but if they do not have Christ, then we know they do not have the love of God. Then we looked at what type of love this is, the love of God, genitive. What kind of genitive? Well, I just kind of pulled a lot of them together for you. This is a love that is an attribute or characteristic of God, for God is love. So when it says love of God, it means that the love that God is. But it's also a love of source. It's a genitive of source. This is a love that comes only from God. There's nowhere else to get this love. He is the source of this love. If you want this love, you've got to go to him on his basis, on his terms. And his terms are very light. My yoke is light. Just trust me, and you'll get this love. So the issue, they do not have faith, therefore they do not have love. They do not have God's love. So Jesus Christ knows them, that the love of God is not in them. So this is how Jesus Christ knows. Now, here's a profound statement. You want to write it down, think it through. You're going to see how simple it is. When one rejects the love of God, then the love of God is not in them. When someone rejects the love of God, then the love of God is not in them. And what is the love of God? His Son. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if you reject the love of God, that's Jesus Christ, the first handing, then the love of God is not in you. It's a very simple, but a very frightening and profound thing to find a creature on earth, because the creatures on earth are divided. They're divided in two major groups. And the division of those two groups is one group has the love of God, one group does not have the love of God. That is what's going on. This is about his love. This is what it is about. If you reject God's love, Jesus Christ, you are rejecting his love. If a person says, no, I don't believe that salvation is by faith in Christ, then guess what? You said no to his love. You said no. Life is still set in a secular realm, in a human realm. We come close to some understandings here in the human realm. There are many people, multitudes of people today, but all through history, who have refused to receive genuine love. And I'm here, I'm talking about human love. Someone truly loves them, but they don't want it for whatever reason. And I'll go through some reasons in a moment. There have been many men who have rejected or refused the love of the genuine love of a woman. There have been many women who have refused or rejected the genuine love of a man. One of the themes, if you please, of writing through, and I can validate this with reading, but of the whole series from 1950s till when Charles Schulz died, one of the underlying themes all the way through the Peanuts series, there's a lot going on there. Very deep. but I got one of the books on his life and just went into great detail. But one whole chapter in it, the deal was Charles Schulz's whole obsession, if you please, with requited love, rejected love. And you'll see it all through the book. Charlie Brown loves the red-headed girl. The red-headed girl doesn't even know he exists. It isn't that she's rejected him, she doesn't even know he exists. He's done everything he can and she doesn't even know he exists. Well, Charles Silk had a red-headed girl that rejected him in his life. She married some other guy. In fact, they interviewed her when they did his biography. And then Lucy loves Schroeder. Schroeder plays the piano, doesn't even know she exists. All he knows is his piano exists. And so you have all through this, and there's several other ones, rejected love. But when we get into this invisible realm of rejecting God's love, it makes a crucial impact as far as life is concerned. So when you reject the love of God, then the love of God does not abide in them. Now, here's the problem with this, especially in the spiritual realm that we're talking about, is that a lot of the people who reject this love, as believers or unbelievers, claim to have this love. When they don't, they have rejected it, but they claim to have it. Look at the Gospel of John chapter 8. No, what I'm going to do this morning and a little bit of this is we're going to go through verses. What we're doing is I can do one or two things. I can give you 25 points, point one, point two. I'm just going to ride you through some verses so it'll be an impact in your mind, not a lot of notes, but an impact in your mind of the concept of claiming this love, but you've rejected it. So you really don't have it. The Gospel of John chapter 8, and we're going to look, if you're writing, we're going to look at verse 42. Chapter 8, verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but He sent me." Verse ending. It's a powerful verse. And there's so much in this verse, we're not here to study the verse. But just dealing with, if you don't have God as your Father, you don't have His Son. If God were your Father, you would have Jesus Christ. Let's take a Jew at the time of John. Okay, it's a difficult time. It's a fun thing to talk about, though. Let's say you are a Jew living in Jerusalem, anywhere, but let's say you live in Jerusalem itself, and nothing has happened. Nothing at all has happened. It is the year, just, 20 A.D. And so you believe in the coming Messiah. You're looking for the coming Messiah, and God is your Father and all. Then comes John in around 30 A.D., and he says, there he is. If you have already made that decision and God is your Father, guess what you're going to do when you see Jesus Christ? You're going to embrace Him. You're going to love Him. So this is a great issue. But they are not only not going to embrace Him, they are going to reject Him. Look at chapter 14, please. It's going to flow through some things. Chapter 14, verse 24. By no means am I pulling out all of them. I'm just pulling out some pertinent ones. Chapter 14, verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words, because his words, his commandments are two, faith and love. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. There again you have the first standing, the thinking of Jesus Christ of being sent by the Father. One of the starting things we're going to see in the book of Revelation, he comes on his own now, as it were. God sent him, of course, we know that, but he's going to come now to proclaim, to gain his own kingdom. First advent, you don't really learn about Jesus Christ, people. And I want to remind you of that. You're learning about God. I came to reveal the Father. I came to restore you to the Father. So what we're learning about in the Gospels is not so much about Jesus Christ as we are about God. That's the one that Christ came for us to have a relationship with. So Jesus Christ came to bring to us the Father. Now, they claim to have love, but they don't have it. They have rejected him. Please turn to 2 Thessalonians. You might as well start knowing where that is. 2 Thessalonians. Now, the Thessalonians are a fantastic group of people, but as all fantastic people, spiritually I'm speaking of, they still have areas that need to be taken care of and worked out. They have spiritual love by faith in the Holy Spirit. They're doing a lot of things right. But let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. Now, this deals with the period that we'll be studying in Revelation, in the period of the tribulation. But let's just jump for our purpose. Verse 10, and with all the deception of wickedness, and God brings that deception, of wickedness for those who perish, because, why is this going to happen? Why are they going to have received the deception? They did not receive the love of the truth, so as to be saved. What is the truth talking about here? The truth of the gospel. What is the truth of the gospel? I, God, do it all. Just trust me. Trust the one I sent. So, and this is what we're going to see in a lot of these kind of verses, people, this is spiritual. Okay? But, it is characteristic. It is characteristic of man that when you reject, let's say you reject a genuine love, and we'll just say one that God has sent to you, you're going to easily be deceived by other things that are not true love. You're going to easily be deceived. And that's what happens to a lot of lives. They start getting into it. They go into that deception period with someone else, for an example, and then someone turns on the light and their life is miserable. But they, when you say no to what God has in store, there'll be a period that you'll be deceived by whatever it is you're running to instead of the plan of God and instead into what God offers. You'll be deceived. And more people just say, oh, this is of God, this is of God. No, it isn't. And then somebody turns on the light and you begin to see. And then you begin to see what God has really brought and really brings into our lives, and you embrace that with great enthusiasm as far as the plan of God is concerned. And, of course, the book of spiritual love, 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Got a piece of paper, you might want to just put it here. We'll be back. 1 John chapter 4, and let's look at verse 10. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love. Not defined, but described. Not that we love God, because the flesh cannot love God, but that he loved us. And what is love? Love acts. And sent, that's one of the actions of love. Another one is to reveal. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So if you reject the offering of God, then you reject what God is. You've rejected his love. Now, we've often studied passages that in the context refers to believers, but have the application to unbelievers. Where have we seen that dramatically? There are two places. For example, 1 John chapter 1, verses, actually the whole first chapter, and then Revelation 3, standing at the door and knock. Now, I have met people, now, both contexts deal with born-again believers, and it's so clear. Referring to believers. I have met believers who, by the preaching of those contexts, and relate it to unbelievers wrongly, but relate it, well, came to know Christ as Savior. Well, how can that be? That doesn't even apply to an unbeliever. That's the way you harden up. Well, it's not an unbeliever. That's applies to unbelievers only. No. Understand their patterns. And they're very close. They're very similar. There are things that that happen to us as believers that just so perfectly describe what happens to us as unbelievers. Because there is a concept of the unbeliever where the Spirit is what? Convicting. Knocking on our door. Convicting. And we open the door, which is what? Faith. Then the same thing happens for believers. There is a sense when we are in darkness that the Spirit knocking on the door. And we open it by faith. And we're restored to the light, to fellowship. So we've seen these kinds of things in before. Well, here in the Gospel of John 5, clearly refers to the unbeliever. But if we look closely, we can see passages that have the same pattern for believers that help us to understand both. And a very important passage, and we're going to look at some of these in our text. But here, remember the unexpected contrast now, I want to keep coming back to that, by Jesus Christ. I do not receive glory from man, but you do not have the love of God in you. Kind of jump ahead a moment. If you have the love of God, people, listen, if you have the love of God in you, you don't receive glory from men. You don't need it. You don't need it. If you do have a need of the glory of man, approbation of man, praise of man, then you know one thing about yourself at that given moment as a believer. I'm not walking in the power of the Spirit where He can pour His Spirit to love. Love doesn't need that. Love may suffer if it's not getting it in the sense of long suffering, and love may desire, but I'm going to tell you something. Love doesn't need the glory of man. Love doesn't seek it. So if you have this, I need man's approbation, I need man's approval, I need man's glory, I need what man can give, just know something about yourself. Nobody has to judge you. You can do it yourself. I'm not in the power of the Spirit. Why am I so upset that they don't do this and I'm not receiving glory of man? Oh, wait a minute. I don't need it. And that's not said arrogantly. That it can be. But when you're in the spiritual love, it's just a matter, I don't need that. And this is what love does. Now, while you're in 1 John, please look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Here you go. The contrast. I do not receive glory from man, but I know you, that the love of God is not in you. Now look at this verse. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in them. To kind of help you along, the Pharisees had this need and this love of the world. And by its very nature, if you have this love of the world, then the love of God is not in you permanently as an unbeliever, temporarily as a believer. There are believers who are like unbelievers in this sense who need the love of the world. What can I say about them? Not judge them, but at that given point, they're not walking in the power of the Spirit. Because God has sent His Spirit to pour in this love. So if I need the love of the world, then I don't have the love of God in me. I have rejected the love of God. Therefore, since I have rejected that, then I need the love of man. Or it can be I love the world, I don't need the love of God. Either way it can work. It can work either way. It's like, let's take a man. I don't need this woman's love. Okay, he's rejected her genuine love. We'll make her the genuine love here. So what does he do? He's going to go out and find somebody else that will not be real or true love. Or she can do this, the woman can do the same thing. I reject his love, and let's just say that's the genuine one. So there has to be a substitute. This love doesn't protect, so there's deception about all this other stuff out here. And in this case, it's the world and the things that the world has to offer. This is why many people will follow the Antichrist and get the identification of business, get all of the mark, what's called the mark of the beast, all this stuff. Plays right into what we're studying right here. If you don't have the love of God in you as an unbeliever or a believer, and how do we have these believers? By the Holy Spirit. Then, guess what? You're going to have the love of the world. And you're going to be deceived. That's how deception is set up. It's to reject the true love, and the deception is set up. So this religious crowd in the Gospel of John refused to come to Jesus Christ by faith for eternal life. And therefore, they love, the reason that they didn't, not therefore, the reason they didn't is they love the world. Because they love the world, they can't love him. Look at 1 John 4:8. 1 John 4:8. The one who does not love does not know God. For God is love. Now, many believers and unbelievers, I know God, I know God. No, you don't. You hate another believer. You have bitterness, anger. That's not God. God is love. So the whole heart, not only of John and what Christ is saying to their crowd, the whole flow of Scripture deals with this truth. Let's drop down to 4:18. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. All kinds of fear. No fear. But perfect love. Now what's perfect love? Love from the Holy Spirit. God's love. The love of God. Cast out fear. Because fear involves punishment. So, the Jewish crowd, I don't want to be ridiculed by man. I don't want to be ostracized by man. I fear that. I fear what will happen to me. The loss of business, the loss of prestige, the loss of everything. So, I don't love God. And I'll take the mark of the beast, or I'll do this, or I'll do that. When you love what man can offer, you're headed for deception. Because man has nothing to offer people. Oh, they might on a temporal basis. Oh, they might can offer sex, glory, wealth, money, praise, friendship, adventure. These are all deceptive to what's real. You're not living in reality. Because all those things exist in the sense that God would give them to us when we have a relationship with him. So our verse says, there is no fear in love, but perfect fear, perfect love, casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. We respond to his love. Verse 20, if someone claims, I love God. That sounds wonderful. That sounds good. That's the religious crowd, believer or unbeliever. And yet hates bitterness, anger, his brother, another believer in Christ. He's a liar. Sorry. I'm sorry, he's a liar. What's a hypocrite in the Word of God, in Scripture? Let me tell you what a hypocrite is in Scripture. A hypocrite is not a born-again believer. And I, to make it a sin, is just being in a beer joint. I don't think it's a sin. Drunk in a beer joint. Let's compound our problem. That's not a hypocrite. That's a sinner. That's sin. A hypocrite is somebody saved by grace through faith and living by law. A hypocrite is what we have right here. I love God and walk around with bitterness and anger in your soul toward another believer. Resentment, all these things. That's a hypocrite. It's a liar. Period. No. This way I'm good with God. It's just that this believer that's no good that I have trouble with. No, people, you're lying. You're in deception. You're in deception. The Jews, religious people today, but the Jews at the time of Jesus Christ, if you and I could talk with them, boy, you don't have this with God and like Christ is doing with them. No, you're wrong. I love God. It's just this man Jesus I'm having trouble with. He's just the problem. No. If you're right with him, you'll be right with Jesus Christ. If you're right with the Father, right with the Son. He is a liar, for the one who does not love his brother, whom he can see, cannot love God, whom he has not seen with our physical eyes. Now, Gospel of John, I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. They do not have God's love, that is His Son, in them. One of the worst places to be in life, not to have His love. But this applies, as we've noted, for believers also. Many believers do not have their love, His love in them, and it's one of the worst places to be in life, people. It's the whole difference of everything about your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. Don't get nervous, you come on Tuesday night. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Tragic first three verses. Tragic first three verses. A life without love. A life without love. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, the language of men and of angels, and that is so driving right into the spiritual warfare when he adds in of angels, the language of angels, but do not have love, I have become an echoing sound and a clanging cymbal. What are they? Drawing all attention to me. Just to me. If I have the gift of prophecy and all the mysteries, I can perfectly translate and interpret Revelation for you. All prophecy. I mean, I can go through and not miss a beat. I'll identify everything, everybody, everything going on and not miss a beat. That'd be awesome. I'd sit under him. And they're all mysteries. Wow. And all knowledge. Wow. And if I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, insurmountable objects, but do not have love, I'm nothing. What you know is true, but you're nothing. Just nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, the implication of the Greek is to where I become poor. I give all my money to the poor, and now I have to stand in line because I'm poor. And that's admirable. And if I deliver my body to be burned for the benefit of someone else, no greater love hath any man than that. But do not have love. It profits me nothing. Now, say three people. Three people. A, we're going to make A an unbeliever. We're going to say B is a believer, but no love. Does not have love. Which means what? If he doesn't have love, then what does that tell him? As a believer. Huh? No faith. He's not walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, that's all we have to do. Why wouldn't a believer have love? Why would not a believer have love? Because they're not walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. So, minus the power of the Spirit, here's believer C. He's a believer. And he is walking in the light. So, we'll say he has spiritual love. Now, what I'm going to do here is do this. A, our unbeliever. Well, A, our unbeliever is just a wonderful person. Just a wonderful person. And B, just a wonderful person. He's a deacon, preacher, does wonderful things, all these things we just read, all this stuff, does great things, helps, learns, studies. Boy, he's in every Bible class. He learns doctrine, he gives, he this, he that. We know what? We need another believer over here. And we're going to make him a believer on purpose. It is D. And D is a believer, but he's a dog. He is minus the spirit-filled life, therefore he is minus love. But we're going to make our point, he is plus everything you don't like. He is just out in the world. And he doesn't care about the Lord. He doesn't care about anything. He is sinning up and down. I mean, he just, the only reason he goes to sleep is to rest from all of his sinning. And he's just out there. Let's make him a dog. Do you know that these three, that as far as God is concerned, in time, there's no difference. There's no difference between this believer who is a deacon in the church, the pastor, a wonderful person in the church, doing all of these things, minus the Holy Spirit, and this believer over here who is a dog, minus the Holy Spirit. They're both saved eternally. But to make my point, if we can use the picture of the Bema Seat, standing at the judgment seat of Christ, guess what? This dog gets nothing to make our point. When the rewards are handed out, he comes to this guy. Dog, you get nothing. Comes to this guy, you get nothing. What? Come out here. Wait just a minute. I have an objection to make here. I have a strong objection. You mean this guy got nothing, and I did all those things, and provided all that money, and learned all that doctrine, and did all those things that I did, never kicked my wife, never kicked my dog, was absolutely a wonderful person, and I get nothing here? Right. Both lives are wasted. But how can you say my life's wasted? I didn't waste my nights and my days. I didn't waste my days sleeping and my nights carousing. I was working. Wasted. People, this is what I want us to see, is that if you're going to put forth and come to study Scripture and live the Christian life in your marriage and in your relationships and in your life, get in the power of the Spirit. Get in the power of the Spirit. Because this is where it counts. This is a horrible condition, a life without love. You can be as productive, genius, intelligent, contribute to mankind. All the things you want to say just keep going on. These are wonderful things here if you want to add more. And it profits you nothing. Just profits you absolutely nothing. Without love. Love is the alchemizer. It alchemizes. It transforms these common things, all of these being common things, into gold, into something wonderful before God. Why does a believer not have love in them? Because what we saw, that they do not have this love. Well, the unbeliever doesn't have this love. The unbeliever doesn't have this love because he refused to be saved. Why doesn't a believer have this love? Same answer. They refuse to walk by faith. The same answer. No faith. The object changes in the sending of God, but the answer is the same. So here again we see why, how Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are different yet similar. They're different yet similar. The unbeliever believes in Jesus Christ, receives Jesus Christ, therefore receives the love of God. The believer walks by faith in the Spirit, receives the love of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Holy Spirit, has that love in them. So this is the love in the believer. How do we have this love? God's love in us, and for the eye that will see, it's simply by faith. The pattern is right here in our text. Because we do not... go back to John 5 now, the Gospel of John chapter 5. Well, just stay where you are. Just stay where you are in 1 John, because we're going to come right back to it. Try to think with me. In the Gospel of 1 John 5, what has been the subject? The subject has been life, has it not? How do you get the life of God? The life of God. Christ came to give life. God is life. He gave life. Right. How do we receive the life of God? We receive the life of God. You do not receive it. You do not come to me by faith. Okay. Now, how about love? We receive, we do not have love, or we have love simply by that response that we have. We have the life of God by faith in the one he sent. We have the love of God by faith in the one whom he has sent. So the phrase love of God is the love that we're after here. Not human love that can really motivate a lot of things in life that look good. And some people just be happy, okay, fake it. Just love me with human love, man. If you can't love me with spiritual love, fake it. Do something. Because the way you're treating me is terrible. But we don't want to be satisfied with that. We want spiritual love. And the whole flow of 1 John, all I want to do is now look at that phrase, the love of God. So let's stay in Just note that phrase. Look at chapter 2. 1 John. Let me turn back now. 1 John chapter 2. Let's read for a moment now. Starting in chapter 2, let's start with verse 3. We're going to read 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know God, the Father, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in them. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner that he, Jesus Christ, walked. How did he walk? By faith in the Spirit. Now we come to a question. Well, it seems to rely pretty heavily on the commandments. Okay, it seems to, boy, we come to know God if we keep His commandments. Then we really know. Well, what are His commandments? Do we know what His commandments? Well, it's the Mosaic Law. It's all of the commandments about. No, it isn't. It tells us in our context. Look at chapter 3. Look at chapter 3. All right, now what I want you to do, verse 23. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. So what are His commandments? Faith and love. Those are His commandments. That's how we have them. So let's read from verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments. What are His commandments? Faith and love. We saw that in the study of John chapter 13 and 14, the gospel. And do the things that are pleasing in His sight, walking in His love, being transformed in the image of His Son. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. And the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He abides in Him, and we know that by this that He abides in us. How? By the Holy Spirit, whom He has given to us. So it becomes a crucial aspect again. And this becomes what is crucial. By the way, I can't be in chapter 3 without looking at verse 16. Just can't do it. Won't do it. We know love by this. Definition. No description. That He, Jesus Christ, laid down His life for us. Love acts for our benefit. Sacrificial to self. Therefore, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren if we love as He loved us. So, by the way, in verse 14, I want you to look at verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Note the relationship of love and life. When you're walking in spiritual love, you're walking in life. You're alive. When we are dead spiritually, meaning that we are not walking in the power of the Spirit, there is no love. So there is a very close relationship between really life, real life, true life, and love. Now, the problem, the reason I said it for words there, is that at any given moment when you and I are not in the Spirit, we're not dead. We're alive, physically, mentally. We function, we operate, do our work and whatever we're doing. But in the spiritual realm, we're dead. There is no love. There is no spiritual life. And that's why it's so deceiving often and so difficult sometimes. But what we want to get into our mind is that when you're not in walking in this love and spiritual love, allowing the Spirit to pour in this love, you're not alive. You're not spiritually alive. You're like the person in 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. A life without love. A life without love is no life. It's useless. You might as well not have existed at that time. And that's going to become very important later on. Because God doesn't hold against us when we're not. He looks at those moments when you are in the light. That's what He's looking at. God isn't up there keeping a bookie. Okay, today you spend 8 hours of sleep, so I'll cancel that out. But in the 16 hours you were awake, you spend 2 hours in the spirit and the rest of the time not in the spirit, therefore you owe me. No, he didn't even look at the time out. He spent 2 hours glorifying my son, walking in the spirit. That's going to be how he's going to evaluate our lives. That's why Samson ends up in the greatest book of believers in Hebrews chapter 11. So, let's look at chapter 3, verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17, but whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him does not have the love of God abiding in him. This is the impact. And note the phrase. What I'm trying to get you to see is that phrase, love of God. Verse 16, does not have the love of God, verse 17, does not have the love of God. That's a crucial, crucial phrase, statement. The love of God. I've been meaning to point that out in our verses 1 through 6 and here. That's the crucial point, the love of God. So this is what becomes crucial. Now chapter 3, verse 17. And well, that's the one we looked at in regard to the love of God. Chapter 4, verse 9. Chapter 4, verse 9. By this, the love of God. There's that phrase again. Love of God. By this, the love of God. People, please remember, it's not your love. The thing said of spiritual love in 1 Corinthians 13 that we're studying on Wednesday night, love is long-suffering, love is kind, love is not arrogant, that's not describing us. It's not saying we are kind, we are long-suffering, we are these wonderful things. That's describing love. If you allow, by walking by faith in the Spirit, Him to pour this love, that's what proceeds out from you, the new man, is this love. And it puts forth that, and it causes you to be those things. But you're not. You and I are not. This is not our love. We don't want people to see our love, people. Our love is ugly. Our love is manipulative. Our love is self-oriented. We love for our own advantage in the flesh. We love for ourselves what we want. You don't want the world to see your love. You might be impressed with it, but it's ugly. What you want the world to see is his love. What you want your wife to see is his love. What you want your husband to see is his love. What you want people to see is his love. His love will do all of these wonderful things for and through and in you. So verse 9, by this, chapter 4, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son. So here's the love of God. Now what does the love of God do? Was manifested in us. We're talking about having this love in us. That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That all goes to chapter 5. This whole thing, life, see the life and love. They're related. That's how Jesus Christ made that transition. Boom. Talks about life, all these verses, and all of a sudden it starts talking about love. One of the reasons is they're closely related. If you are alive in Christ, in the Spirit, then there is love. By this, the love of God, now we're not talking about human love, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world so that we might live through him. Have this love. Verse 10, in this is love. Not, what love? The love of God. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the love of God. Note again the closeness of life and love, chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, is born of God. And whoever loves the Father, loves the Son born of him. By this, we know we love the children of God. When we love God and observe his commandments. What are his commandments? Walk by faith and love one another. For this is, there it is, the love of God. That we keep his commandments, love and faith and love, and his commandments are not burdensome. There's only two. There's only two. If you do one, you're going to fulfill the other. Walk by faith, love one another. You don't have to walk around with the law and memorize 100 things and try to figure it out all the time. They're not burdensome. It's very light. Very light. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. And what is it? Walking by faith. Our faith. That's what overcomes. Now we're ready to go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Gospel of John, chapter 5. See if we can see what Jesus Christ is saying right here in context now. Contrast Jesus Christ and the religious crowd. Contrast between the fact that the religious crowd, because of their love of man, will not respond to who and what Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ does not receive glory from mankind. The religious crowd do not have the love of God in themselves. What is the contrast again? What is the contrast between not receiving glory from man and not having the love of God? Because they love the glory of man more. Because if they did have the love of God in them, they would come to Jesus Christ. That's why I took you to the passages in 1 John. If you have the love toward the Father, you will come to Jesus Christ. They do not. They prefer the love of mankind, the glory of man. Therefore, we read those verses. Do not love the world. If you love something else, you will not respond to the love given to you, people. It works like this. We've seen this before. If we can think of love, spiritual love, as the force of gravity, an invisible force that holds the whole universe, not just Earth, not just us on Earth, but the whole universe, the sun, the planets, the stars, the whole universe is held together by this unknown, imaginary, unseen force called gravity, indefinable called gravity. And if we're right on here, the love of God is what controls the whole universe. In its real sense, it's analogous to the gravity holding the universe together in the physical sense. Now, as we've seen, let's make this planet Earth. And you take off in a plane, and as the plane leaves planet Earth and goes like this. Okay, what we have here, we're making this analogous to the love of God. God's love for you. And here it is. Now, here you have a love. This is your love. Your love here for something else. The world, whatever it might be. Okay, as you get further away from the planet Earth, right here gravity is real strong. Very strong. You have to fight it. You really have to fight it. The jet thrust of the plane is just getting off of the ground. And there's 300 feet. Then as it gets further and further up, and then it can start leveling off, it doesn't feel the effect of the gravity of planet Earth anymore. This is what happens in love. There are people, believers as well as unbelievers, are not affected by the love of God. How can you not be affected by the love of God? Because you have this force up here. Love is a force. The force of your love is towards something else. Or, there's a love out here pulling on you, pulling you away. It can be either way. It can be that you are a soul, have such a love for the world, such a love for money. Love is the love of money, the root of all evil. And it just pulls you away to where you're not even aware of the love of God. Or there is a love out here for you, another person or something, that is pulling you away from this love. And the further you get away from it, you're not going to sense the love of God pulling on you, and this is where you're headed for great deception, acceptance of the Antichrist, acceptance of all kinds of deception, deceived by lovers, deceived by what the world offers, deceived by what money offers, deceived. You're totally deceived. The further you get away, the stronger, not only is the stronger how much stronger this love is, the stronger is your deception, because you have no sense of the pull. This love pulling, trying to pull you here, trying to get to you, but you won't let it because of a love that you have or a love that is pulling you away. All right, let's note a few things that man does love in context. Chapter 3 of the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 3. Let's see what man loves. Verse 19 through 21. If you're writing it down. Chapter 3, 19 through 21. What does man love so that he does not love Christ, God? And this is the judgment, that the light is coming to the world, Jesus Christ, from Genesis chapter 1 following. And men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. What's evil? Not going to walk by faith. For everyone who does evil hates the light. Because the light, a person can be very religious if he's doing evil. What is evil? Not doing faith. And if you, people who do not do faith hate faith. For everyone who does not, who does evil hates the light. And does not come to the light. Lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought by God, done by God. That God does the work. All we do is obey him. But what I want you to see here is the love of darkness. And men love the darkness. Look at chapter 8, please. Just make a flow through the Gospel of John only. Chapter 8, verse 23. We could go many other places in the Bible. I'm just staying with the writer. John 8, 23. And that does us well. John 8, 23. First of all, we saw that they love darkness. Man loved darkness. You don't love the light, you love darkness. 23. He was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. Let me just stop. That's why in John 3, in dealing with Nicodemus. What does he say? You must be born not again, but from above. The Greek actually says born from above. Now, put that in text. You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. This goes with our 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do you want to write that down? Love of the world. This is where I'm from, this is what I love. Love the world, love the world. Got to come out of the world, as it were. Believe in Jesus Christ, be born from above. Chapter 12. So man loves one, he loves darkness, he loves the world. Chapter 12, verse 25. John 12, 25. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. Now, that doesn't mean hate your circumstances. Boy, I hate my life. This is a bummer. Man, I nothing or have anything. And that, no. We're not talking about that kind of hate. This is not, is life pitiful. No, talking about it in the spiritual sense, what's going on here. But what I want you to see is love of God. They love darkness, they love the world, and here they love their own life. He loves his life, loses it. That's the person in 1 Corinthians 13, the believer there. That's any person. Well, I just love me, and I love what I do, and I love how important I am. I love my life. I'm not about ready to walk by faith. Boy, you walk by faith, you got to turn it all over to God. I love this church or this where I get to do. I love this one because it's moral righteousness. And boy, I'm in that. I'm real big on moral righteousness. I don't even sit on the sidewalk and control of the body. Boy, I love this church. It's learning Bible doctrine. Man, that's my mind. I'm increasing my gray matter, my vocabulary. And I love that one. Boy, I love this charismatic church. Oh, man, I get to emote, and that's what I love doing. You ought to see me on the ground kicking sawdust. I am good, and I love that kind of stuff. Well, I love this church because this church is all about serving God. Boy, and I love getting up in the morning and just telling my wife and kids I got to go help them in the feeding line, and I got to tell my children I don't have time for your mouth because I got to go and do this. I got to serve God, and they ought to be proud of me because I am. See? It's the love of your life. But it's all maybe in the terms of God and Christ. So it isn't going to work. How do we lose our life? In the spirit, holy walk by faith. That's humility. You're going to have to guide me today. So this is the love of life. One more. Chapter 12, verse 43. Verse 43. This is powerful. Okay. Let me get there. For they loved the approval of men, now we're close to our passage, rather than the approval of God. Well, you know what he wants. The next 6 months on one verse, I could do it. This is powerful. Because this slips up on us. This is why people are going to, believers will receive the beast, the mark of the beast. This is why they will follow the Antichrist. This is why people will do things that they do in life. And people sometimes you don't even know what's happening. Let me just, as we close this morning, and we'll close. Isn't it wonderful in school, college, maybe high school? We're going to have a test Friday. It's going to be over chapter 16. It's going to be over the whole semester. Oh, Friday. Whew, okay. Bonus. Get up Friday. Your whole obsession. Your thinking. Chapter 16 or whatever it is. That's going to be the test. You know it. Didn't you just hate it? I know I do. You walk into class, put away your books, you're going to have a pop test. Ah! I mean, you just hear the moaning. Girls don't moan. The guys moan. Ah, even in seminary. Oh, no. Man, I blew the whole weekend. You know, I didn't even crack a book. What do you mean pop quiz? We hate them. We love it when they tell us. Bring, well, we don't love it because it's a test, but I mean, you can be prepared for it. Bring a blue book. It's going to be a test. Dear people, it is so easy to be sucked into loving the approval of man that you're not even aware of it. If you woke up and God would call you, literally call you on the phone and say, be careful today because you're going to be really given the temptation to have the approval of man here, then we're on guard, aren't we? No, we get all ready. We'd be ready. But let me tell you how life is. Life's not fair. Nobody tells you it's a blue book exam. Nobody tells you you're going to be blindsided today. It happens. And pretty soon, your plan in your life is way out here. And sometimes you look back over and you go, how did I get here? How did I get so involved in the approval of man? How did I get so involved in playing their games? And catering to them and meeting them on their grounds and their thing and all of this stuff. How did all of this happen? I love God. I thought I did. I wanted to. I don't know how I got here. See, what I want you to understand is this happens if you're not always alert. You've got to be alert. And He's warned us. There's great warning during the period of the tribulation, but people, there's warning right now today in your life. Be alert. Stand alert. Be awake. Don't sleep. Don't slumber. All this kind of thing. You just cannot. Maybe you can. It is very difficult. I word it that way. It is just very difficult to just imagine how we can be deceived into the approval of man and how that counters the approval of God. Because at first we thought, well, they go together. If they approve of me, then they're going to approve of my God. See how I did that? So I'll go with them so that they'll like my God. That's what Paul did when he went into the temple. If I go in and make the vow, they'll love what I teach. Paul, what you teach is just the opposite of going in and giving the vow, you dummy. But see how you deceived and did? And you can think very clearly on this. If I do this, they'll like me. If they like me, they'll like my God. They'll listen to my message. And on and on and on and on. All I want to say here is this is a very powerful verse, 43. Let's read it again in closing this morning. It puts it together so well. Chapter 12, verse 43. For they loved the approval of men. And by the way, this is true of believers as well as unbelievers. This is true of believers. There were Pharisees who were on the Sanhedrin board who loved Jesus Christ and knew He was the Messiah and believed that He was the Messiah and remained silent because they loved the approval of men and they didn't want to be ostracized. Don't judge them. What's going to happen with the mark of the beast? Don't judge them. That's what happens to Christians. They just get sucked into man's world, man's approval. We want to be approved, so we just start letting things slip of walking in the Spirit and walking as He would have us to walk. So this becomes so crucial into our study. But if you love the approval of man, then guess what happens about your love of God and your desire to be where he would want you to be? It's not there. And you will protest. Oh, no, 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 I love God. Well, do all your protesting. It doesn't matter to me. Protest to whomever and however you wish. If that's where you've moved into, you don't have his love in you. So this verse explains what's going on. Now, next, well, it'll be too soon. This is a good breaking place because we're going to go to chapter 5, verse 43, and it's going to continue the discourse on their refusal to come to faith. And we're going to see other reasons why they will not come to him in faith. So we'll pick it up here 2 weeks. Next Sunday, we'll do a communion. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. There are so many things, Heavenly Father, that we could write down on a piece of paper of how you demonstrate your love to us. As we do that, we would learn about love. We would learn how love acts. We would learn what love looks like. You gave us your Son, demonstration of your love. You gave us your Spirit, demonstration of your love. You warn us of the deceptive tactics of Satan, of Lucifer. You warn us about our flesh. You warn us of the world. You give us your Spirit to walk. That's how dangerous the life that we live is. You've done so much for us. And yet how easy it is, Heavenly Father, to fall into loving the world and seeking their approval. Changing our life for their approval. Discouraged without their approval. Instead of keeping our eyes focused on you. Father, I pray that you take the things that we've seen this morning that are true and make them a reality in our souls and in our lives. It will be a warning to us to stay alert. Be a warning to us, Heavenly Father, to watch out for human rationalism and to seek only your approval, whatever that may cost us in the flesh, even our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.